following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Luke chapter 23, we're going to be covering verses 26 to 33. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 down to verse 33. And if you've been with us, you know we've been walking through the road to the cross. And today we'll continue that. By the time we finish today, we will be leaving Christ on the cross, crucified as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world for the sin of mankind. We pick up in verse 26, Pilate has just given in to the demands of the religious leaders. Jesus Christ is innocent, and yet he's condemned to die. He's been through six trials now. Annas, Caiaphas, Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, back to Pilate. Innocent, innocent, innocent. Deuteronomy says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter will be established. He should have been set free. But instead, condemned to die. And off he went. And today we will see the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, as he leaves from Pilate and goes to Calvary. We'll see this today. In man's eyes, in the world's eyes, Jesus Christ was a failure. In the world's eyes, there were no churches, no Bible institutes, no Bible colleges, no pastors, no seminarians, no books have been written. All the disciples have fled. No graduates, no church buildings. His sermons are now overshadowed by his own arrest. And as far as the world is concerned, the leader of Christianity has been beaten. And today, he'll be on the cross. And on this day, Friday, he'll be in the grave. And according to the world, he was a failure. But I'm so glad that it is not the world's story. It is his story. And it has been his story for all of time. From the time that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, until the last amen in the book of Revelation, it's all his story. And for the 4,000 years of mankind's history leading up to this very moment, all of history has been looking forward to this moment. And everything since, every time you say the words 2019, we look back to the cross. And I want to tell you, it's not the world's story, it's his story. And so today, he will be crucified. Let's read the passage, Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 33. And they, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let me come back to verse 26. When they led him away. I don't know if you've spent time thinking about it yet, but I'd like to draw your attention to the word "they" in verse 26. They led him away. Who is they? Who is they? And in your mind, you might be thinking it's the Roman soldiers that are leading him away, but that's not what the passage says. The word "they," I'll give you a grammar lesson real quickly. The word "they" is a pronoun, and every pronoun has an antecedent. The antecedent is the word that the pronoun describes. So they, there is a person or a group of people that they describes. It's called an antecedent. And so we can find the root, the antecedent, further up in the passage. Look back to verse 13 and you'll see it. Verse 13 describes who they are. Verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, we'll see them again, verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and let us have Barabbas. Verse 21, and they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Verse 23, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. Verse 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should be done as they required. Now verse 25, he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. Now verse 26, and they led him away. These are the religious leaders, the chief priests. The leaders of the people have now taken Jesus and they are leading him to the cross. Yes, yes, there are soldiers along the sides. Yes, there are soldiers that are keeping things in order. But he's being driven to the cross by the religious leaders. And oh, how I see that again and again throughout history, even today. As religious leaders will push people into things that are not right, they miss out on grace, the marvelous grace of Jesus. As Jesus Christ, with his mouth closed as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, as he displayed the ultimate, marvelous, matchless grace, and he went to the cross, they pushed him. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to fast forward through this passage. Go to verse 32. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take verses 32 and 33 as one section. We'll take a step back to verse 27 to 31, and then we'll come back and we'll finish at verse 26. So let's fast forward to verse 32, and you'll see where they go. Verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors. Modern day language, you might say bad guys. Led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, they treated Jesus Christ like a common criminal. He was the Son of God. God that took on flesh. God became man, and they treated him like he was a common criminal, like he was a thief, a malefactor, a bad guy. They treated him like that. He is headed to Calvary. Calvary is the Latin name. Golgotha is the Hebrew name. In English, it's translated the place of the skull, literally Skull Hill. It gets its name from the way it looks. There is a hill outside of Jerusalem that looks like a human skull. Skull Hill, Golgotha, Calvary. They take Jesus there, and he is on his way there. He is on, we might call it, the Calvary Road. It is a hard road. It's the road that goes to Calvary. It's the road of suffering. But I want to remind you that he's been on this road all his life. We might think that Pilate is doing an injustice for him to be on the road to Calvary, but friend, I want you to remember that he has been on the Calvary road from the foundation of the world. God knew that man would rebel, and God planned to send Jesus to the cross. And all of Jesus' earthly life, he's been on that hard road. Think back with me to when he was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. He was born in Bethlehem to parents that were unwanted. And then he was born in Bethlehem and driven out of Bethlehem by Herod, who called himself great. He preached from town to town and by his own admission had no place to rest his head. This is our Savior. He was obedient and now he's absorbing the wrath of God upon the sin of the world. He was obedient. Philippians 2 says this, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And friend, he has called you and I to also be obedient in following him to the cross. Hold your place here in Luke 23. I want you to see Hebrews 13. Hold your place in Luke 23. Look over at Hebrews 13. I want you to see verses 12 and coming down. There's a danger in just preaching through Luke. There's a danger. Let me share it with you from a pastor's heart. It's a danger in that it can just become stories about the Savior. But we need to take those stories about the Savior and apply them to our lives. Please do not allow the preaching of God's word to be merely informational. It should be transformational. Should change your life as we receive the word of God. We don't just receive it and increase our knowledge. We receive it and it changes our life. What do we do with the information? The information is that Christ took the road to Calvary. That's the information. Now, how do we take that and put it to our lives? Well, then we go to other places in Scripture that give us help for our transformation, our change. Look at Hebrews 13 now. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Here we go. Ready? Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Here's what it literally means. They took Jesus Christ outside of the city. That's important. Please don't miss this. Jesus was taken outside the city. To man, it was not a beautiful thing. To us, it's gorgeous. Oh, I love the fact that Jesus went to the cross. We make crosses, and that's the sign of Christianity now. We own the death penalty. You understand that? We took it from the Romans. The Romans put the cross as a sign of threat to the people. You do wrong, and we're going to put you on the cross. And you know what we did with Christianity? Jesus took the cross and stole it from them. You know, we don't worship, we don't get excited about a noose, a rope that's tied up as a noose. We don't get excited about that. We don't get excited about a firing squad or an electric chair, but we get excited about a cross. You know why? Because we stole it. We took it from the Romans. They don't get that one anymore. They thought it was a thing of ugliness, and we made it a thing of beauty. That's Jesus Christ made the difference. And they took Jesus, and they took the cross, and they put it outside the city, Gehenna. It's a place of the dump. It's a rubbish thing. We're going to take and put our cross, we're going to put it outside the city. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. They took Jesus and they took Him outside the city. It was not a beautiful thing. The way of the cross is hard. The Calvary Road is hard. Now look at verse number 13. I'm going to take that information and make it transformation. Here we go. Verse 13. Let us go therefore unto Him without the gate, without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What do I do with this? Jesus went on the Calvary Road and He went outside of the city. What do I do with that? I follow Him. I get on the Calvary Road behind Him and I go outside the city with Him. If that means that He's outside the city, He's my leader. I have nothing to do but follow Him. And so behind Him, I will go and I will go outside the city. And when I go outside the city, it may not be a pretty thing, but I'm going to get out there and I'm going to be with Him. Let us bear reproach with Him. Why? Because we do not have a continuing city. That's what He just said. We do not have a continuing city in this life. You go, huh? This city, I hope that you do not consider this city to be your permanent dwelling place. This wicked city called Port Moresby. Wicked. I hope your hope is not here. This wicked city. It's a city that I weep over. And pray for God, You do a transformational work among these people in this city. And I'm going to tell you, there is no perfect city anywhere in the world. We have no continuing city on this life. But if in our life we only have hope of this, we are of all men most miserable. But we have one that's builder and maker is God. My hope is in that city, not in this one. I pray and I beg God to do a change here, but my hope is not here. So in the meantime, what do I do? Go out of the city. Follow the Savior outside the gate. Bear reproach with Him. There are those who would say, live in the life of luxury, and that will make God look great. No, 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 that does not make God look great. Look at verse 15. What will make Him look great? Verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What makes God look glorious? When I give Him a sacrifice of praise. Now listen, hang on a second. If I'm praising God because of luxury, that's not a sacrifice. I'll rephrase that. If everything's going good, and how many times do we hear this? Something goes good in our lives, and what do? Praise the Lord for it. That's not a sacrifice. David made this statement. David said this, I will not sacrifice to God something that did not cost me. That's a cheap sacrifice. Therefore, I will sacrifice that which does cost me, and that's painful. So here's what that looks like. When things aren't going right, and I'm carrying pain down the Calvary Road following Jesus, and things aren't going right, and people are mocking me, and things are falling apart, and yet I still give praise, God calls that a sacrifice of praise. In the middle of suffering, I'm going to praise Him anyway. That's what makes God look good. People will look at you and go, I don't understand how it is that you can be praising God in the middle of this suffering. Amen. You know, I'm following Jesus outside the gate. I'm going to carry pain with Him along the Calvary Road. It's a way of suffering, and He's called me to do it. And so He is most glorious in my life, and He will work all things for my good and for His glory. I'll give you an example of that one. You remember Job? Job in the Old Testament? He's sitting on a saucepan, scraping pus off of the sores of his body, and he looks across, and there are 10 graves, freshly dug, of his own children, 10 of them. And you remember what he said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a sacrifice of praise. It's a hard road, and this is the fruit of my lips. With such sacrifices, Hebrews 13:16, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And this, by the way, Christian friend, is a commandment. Follow Him on the Calvary Road. Let me share with you Matthew 16:24. There we go. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is not a life of luxury. It's a hard life. If you're going to follow Jesus, take up the cross and follow Him. And then verse 25, he said this, for whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let go of my life, let it be his, and I'll find him. Then he says it one more way. Verse number 26, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Friend, it's not about what I can gain in my luxury, but instead, I will follow Him and let Him look good in my suffering. It's not all about the miracles. Follow Jesus. And that's not only to follow Him into the meadow to receive the food. It's not just about watch Him raise the dead and heal the lepers and open the eyes of the blind. Follow Him even when it's hard. And in the midst of it, give a sacrifice of praise. There are many religious leaders today that would say the exact opposite. Just this week, I watched a video. Perhaps you saw the same video. A religious leader with his wife and someone else, as they got off of a helicopter in the middle of the bush, flown in a suit and tie, walking on a red carpet as Defense Force and police leaders line the sides and salute him. I don't even know who he is, but I'll tell you this, that's rubbish. And he calls himself a religious leader. That's not walking the Calvary Road. Somebody follows Jesus because they think they're going to get that. It doesn't make God look glorious. What makes God look glorious is Job scratching the pus off of his sores and saying, God is most glorious. Take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. Let's come back to Luke 23 now, verse 27. Jesus Christ was counted as a common criminal, and He's called us to follow Him on the Calvary Road. Now there's a crowd that's following Him. Look at verse 27. There followed a great company of people and of women, which bewailed and lamented Him. There's a large crowd of people. They're bloodthirsty. Some of them are following and crying. My mind immediately goes to Mary. I don't know if that's where your mind goes. My mind immediately goes to Mary. You might remember Mary took Jesus as a baby to the Temple Mount. You remember that day? And there's Simeon, the old man, Simeon. and he's holding him at 80-something years old. He's holding the baby Jesus, the babe Christ, the Messiah. He's holding him, and he's rejoicing. Do you remember that? What a beautiful moment. And he says this, this one will be for the rising of the Gentiles. I'm so glad that Simeon picked that up before Christ ever went to the cross. He knew that Jesus came for the Gentiles. So glad he did. But then he makes a statement to Mary, and he says, this one will pierce your heart with a sword. I don't know if you remember that verse. I think that in that moment, Simeon is pointing forward to this day. As Jesus is going to the cross, Mary's heart will be crushed. And by the way, Mary will come for the anointing of the body when he rises from the dead. This is a crushing moment. But I don't think that that is who this is in verse 27. I don't think it's Mary. And I'll show you why. Look closely at verse 27. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. The meaning of those words, bewailed and lamented, are what show me that this is not Mary. Bewailed. It literally means they beat their chests. So here's a group of women that are following Jesus and they're beating their chests. And then it also says that they lamented him. That word lament literally means a wailing singer from a dirge. That's a paid funeral crier. And we've seen them before. We saw them in Luke 7 and we saw them in Luke 8. Luke 7, the widow's son at Nain. Do you remember? They were carrying the man's body out on the stretcher, on the bier, is what Luke 7 says. They were carrying him out on the stretcher and the mom was crying and Jesus had a heart of compassion on her, and it said they were being followed by the mourners and they lamented. And then in Luke 8, Jairus' daughter, as Jesus was in Capernaum and Jairus' daughter passed away, Jesus comes to the house and you remember what Jesus said to them? Stop crying. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And you know what they did? They mocked him. And from that day forward, the paid mourners in Jesus Christ did not get along. You know why? Jesus put them out of work. They'd put people in the ground, Lazarus, and they'd be there crying, and they'd try to get Mary and Martha to cry along with them, and we're going to work this one up, and Jesus shows up and pulls him out of the grave. Jesus put these guys out of work, and so now Jesus is on his way to the cross, and here comes the paid mourners following behind, and they're beating their chests, and they're crying the death wail as they follow Jesus to the cross. Now notice what Jesus does. He turns and he condemns them. In his condemnation, I want you to remember how clear his mind is. He's bleeding out. He's been scourged 39 times. They beat him. Most of the time, a man going through a scourge would die. But nobody takes his life from him. He's going to the cross. He already said he was going to go to the cross. And he will not give up his life until he's on the cross. And he's bleeding out. Look at the presence of mind as he says this. Verse 28. Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He's condemning them. This is not his mom. He's looking at these paid mourners. Don't cry for me carrying the cross. Don't cry for me. Cry for yourself. Bleeding out. For behold, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. They do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Here's what he said. You already know the culture is such that a woman is blessed with children. A woman will give birth, and those are the blessing for her heritage. And he says, in that day, the day's coming, by the way, daughters of Jerusalem, the day's coming and it's going to come in your lifetime. And on that day, you're going to be thankful if you never had any children. Instead of it being a blessing to have children, a child on your side is going to be a curse because you won't be able to run as fast. You're going to be terrified and you will flee in that day. It's coming in your lifetime, ladies. You will not be able to flee as fast if you're having to drag along children. And so in that day, if you're carrying children, you're going to be saying, I wish I never had these kids. It will be a curse to you. You'll be blessing the barren women. That's what he says. It's going to come. Titus will come. And he will destroy Jerusalem. Historians tell us over 1 million people slaughtered in Jerusalem. Killed. Men, women, and children. Slaughtered. You're going to go to the hills and you're going to cry in the hills. Let the stones come down and crush us. Or if not, let the hill just cover us up and hide us. It says, coming in your day, it's as a condemnation. With a clear mind. Do you see this? It's a clear mind. Bleeding out. And he goes, it's a condemnation on you. Can you see the imagery in this? There is such imagery in this. Do you remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? Now he's going out. Remember when he was coming in? Do you remember how he came in? Riding a donkey, weeping. He's weeping over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would gather you as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. Therefore, these stones will cry out. Do you see the imagery here? And now as he's walking out, these women are now crying behind him, and he says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. For the coming day is coming, and these stones are going to cry out, and you're going to ask them to crush you. Boy, what imagery here. Then he makes this statement at the end of that section, verse 31. For they do say, if they do these things to a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? I have to admit, as I studied this passage, that verse just threw me for a loop. So what are you talking about, Jesus? The green tree and a dry tree. And it's a Jewish phrase. Here's what it literally means. If things are so bad while it's green, just imagine how bad it will be when it's dry. And you can imagine. Fire hits a green tree, the damage is not near as bad as the fire when it hits the dry tree. That's what he's... And if this is how bad it is for me, perfect, sinless, if this is how bad it is for me, just think for you, with all of your sin, when Rome comes on you, if you're so sad for me and the one, it's going to be terrible for you guys, because all of you are dry. You brought firewood, dust, all. And he continues his way. What a statement. Come up to verse 26, and we'll spend the rest of our time together in verse 26. He's on his way to the cross. Verse 26 picks up where he just came out of Pilate's judgment hall. Let's read verse 26, and I want you to see some things real quickly, and then we'll be finished. Verse 26, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. I see that verse as so random because we've not gotten anybody else's names. And this is really odd to me because the Romans, when they condemned a man to death, they would tell him to carry his own cross. They would not put the cross on someone else. And so for this to happen, and by the way, out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three of them record this story, and it's all three of them say the same thing. There's not really much overlap, much difference between them. And here we have recorded, all three times, by the way, it points out that the guy's name was Simon. Simon the Cyrenian carried the cross for the Savior. I wonder, there's been a lot said about what did that look like and why was it. I don't think there's really a lot we can add to that. What did it look like? Some would say that perhaps he carried just the cross beam, the beam part, and that they would have the condemned prisoner carry just that. Some would say that it was the whole cross, that they would carry the whole cross, the long piece in the crossbar. Some say that with Simon carrying, that it was not Simon carrying the cross piece or the whole thing, but instead that Jesus continued to carry the front. And we don't know, we don't have it clearly delineated. Jesus carried the front part and that Simon carried the back behind him. And the reason for that, and this makes sense too, the road is made out of cobblestones. And as Jesus, with his weakness, having bled as much as he has, having not slept in over 24 hours, physically, he's exhausted, mentally, all of his disciples are gone, spiritually, the Father has poured out his wrath upon him. You do not get more exhausted than he is in this moment. And as he carries the cross, the back of the cross would bump along and catch on the cobblestones. And we talked last week about the nerves on his back would be completely exposed. And now he's carrying in every step. The cross falls on his back again as it catches on a stone. And so it's very possible perhaps they had Simon just hold the back of the cross and carry that so that Jesus could continue on. Here he is, the failed leader of a brand new movement in their eyes. And they stop And they grabbed Simon the Cyrenian completely random. Let me show you how random it was. Look in the middle of the verse. Simon a Cyrenian, they led him away. They laid hold upon one, Simon a Cyrenian. Look at this next phrase, very important. Coming out of the country. He just showed up. This is completely random. Simon a Cyrenian, he's outside the city and he's coming in. He just came in, it says, out of the country. Like, he has not been here for the last days. He's not heard Jesus preach on the Temple Mount. He just showed up. I'll talk to you about in a minute where he came from. But he just showed up out of the country. By the way, Mark also tells us the same thing. He just came in out of the country. So I can imagine Simon shows up in the city because it's the day of the Passover. And he looks across and probably there's a crowd gathering there. And he doesn't know what the crowd is about, but he's curious. And he draws into the crowd and he realizes, oh, there's some people headed to crucifixion. He doesn't know who they are. He doesn't have a special place in his heart for Jesus. He's just there. Completely random. And he's standing there and he's watching this happen. And they grab him from the crowd and they have him carry. Whether it's the crossbeam or the whole thing or he's just following behind in the back. Now a random guy is following Jesus. But I'm going to show you something. It was not random. It says there in the verse that he was Cyrenian. They laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. That's important. He's a Cyrenian. That means he came from Cyrene. Cyrene is North Africa. Today, it looks like Libya on the map. It's Libya. It's the country. And by the way, Simon is a Jewish name. And that tells us that Simon is a Jewish African. If I were to go out on a limb here, Bible over here, this is me over here, it's very possible that Simon had dark skin. It's very possible. This is from North Africa. We know that this happened because from Solomon's day, there were Jews who lived in northern Africa. In fact, you might remember this name from the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch. North Africa had a lot of Jewish people. And so here's Simon, a Jewish name, a Cyrenian, and he's come for the Passover. Have this in your mind. He's come a long way to get there. From Libya all the way to Jerusalem. And many times they would do this because it's such a long distance to go. They would come and they would stay for two feasts. There were three feasts every year that they were supposed to come for. And a lot of times those who came from a long distance would come for two feasts. They would come for the Passover, and 50 days later they would be there for the Pentecost. So they'd stay there 7 weeks, 8 weeks. They'd stay in that area. And so here Simon has come. It's very possible he just arrived from Africa. He's been on a long journey. He shows up and bang, they grab him out of the crowd, throw the cross on him, and he's going to follow Jesus. Literally, by the way, the first one to take up his cross and follow Jesus. What an amazing thing that's going on here. I love the fact that we get his name, by the way. We didn't get the malefactors' names. We didn't get the soldiers' names. We didn't get the Sanhedrin's names. We get Simon. Random dude that, by the way, Jesus Christ is not choosing people randomly. This is on purpose. Look at verse 26 again. What did it look like? That he might bear the cross after Jesus. And what else do we know about Simon? Let me share this with you. Mark tells us this. This is Mark 15, verse 21. And they compelled one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So now we know he's a real man, not random, a real man with a real name from a real place with a real family. He's got boys, Alexander and Rufus. And by the way, I might just pause here. I didn't share this with the 9 o'clock. It's very possible that Alexander and Rufus are with him in Jerusalem because it would be very customary you take your sons to Jerusalem for the feast. Especially if you're going to stay for 50 days. Very possible. Alexander and Rufus are there with him and they're watching this happen. And dad's picking up the cross and going with it. Now, what else do we know about him? Well, let me share with you from the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written about 20 years later. in 20 years' time, you and I know a lot can happen. And by the way, this name Rufus is not a common name. It's an odd name. So let's see what happens with Rufus. Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is now writing, and there's a guy named Rufus, and he's in the church in Rome. That's very common, by the way, for them to move around. And so here we go. Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Say hi to Rufus for me. That's what Paul's saying to the church at Rome. Say hi to Rufus. Who's Rufus? Rufus is Simon's son. And by the way, Rufus has a mom. And that mom is such a wonderful lady. Paul says, she's like a mom to me. So I say hi to Rufus and say hi to his mom for me, because she's like a mom to me. We're talking about a guy that's a real man with a real name, from a real place with real children and a real wife that's a real blessing to the Apostle Paul. Here, this is some pretty amazing stuff. I got to tell you, this is the Lord doing something special for Simon. Simon the Cyrenian. He has a friend named Paul. I got to tell you that Jesus Christ, that's just like the Lord Jesus to change a man's life and impact his family. Think of Acts 16, 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. But there's more. Look over at Acts 2. I'm going to show you three passages in the book of Acts, and we'll be done. All of them having to do with Simon the Cyrenian. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Cyrenians are from North Africa. And there's a lot of them. There's so many of them, by the way, that they came to Jerusalem. And when they were at Jerusalem, they were listening to the preaching of Peter 50 days later. It is exactly 50 days later. The Passover, Jesus is on the cross. 50 days have gone by. It's now the Feast of Pentecost. Now here we are, the day of Pentecost, chapter 2 and verse number 7. Peter has been preaching and God has done a miracle. We quite often talk about speaking in tongues. This miracle is not speaking in tongues, it's hearing in tongues. Because Peter preached in one language, and how many languages heard? You got to see this. Look at verse 7. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" That's Peter and his buddies. "Aren't they all unlearned, uneducated Galileans? How are they speaking in our language? They don't know our language." It's because God, He does the miraculous. Now verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And he's going to list those languages. Don't get lost in the list. Here comes verse 9. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt." Here you go. "And in the parts of Libya about Cyrene. And strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So you know what happened? Simon, the Cyrenian, carried a cross. And 50 days later, Peter preached and explained what the cross was. And there were Cyrenians that were there that heard it in their own language. I venture to bet Simon was one of them. A Cyrenian who had come for the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, and he would have been there and he heard in his own language as Peter explained the gospel. This is what the cross meant. And you know what Simon's got in his memory? He has very clearly, "There was a day when I had to wash the blood of Jesus off of me because I'd carried his cross to Golgotha." It doesn't end there. Look over at chapter 11 now. Between chapters 2 and chapter 11, a lot of church history happens, but most of it happens for the Jewish people. And I want to remind you that God did not only send Jesus for the Jews. He sent him for the whole world. So thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? I love the fact that he sent Jesus for the Gentiles. Chapter 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Oops, they made a mistake. They're only taking the gospel to the Jews. Now verse 20. "Some of them were men of Cyprus and," you help me, "and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And there you have it. The gospel just went from Jews to Gentiles. And guess who did it? The Cyrenians. Simon, a Jewish African, carried the cross, and it impacted him and his family so much that he and his buddies have got to go, wait, we don't only take the gospel to Jews, we take it also to Gentiles. And this impacts him so much. If your Bible is like mine, flip it one page and you're going to be at chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 1, you got to see this. By the way, if you're a student of the Word and you know Bible history, Acts 13 and 1 is one of the most important verses for anything to do with missions. Acts 13 and verse 1, I want you to see what it says. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain preachers, prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon. It's a list, don't get lost. Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Here is a group of preachers and teachers that have come together in Antioch, and they're getting ready to commission and send out Paul and Barnabas. And who is it that's in the middle of this group? Cyrenians. Directly impacted because God chose a man named Simon. You go, no, wait a minute. I thought that the Roman soldiers grabbed Simon. No, wait. Can I remind you that Jesus Christ was in control right down to the very end? Yes, sir. With his mouth closed, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, he controlled how the gospel would get out. By the way, if you've got the gospel today in your hands, you've got it because it came through Antioch and it was sent by Cyrenian preachers to start the church in Antioch. You have the Bible today and you have the gospel today because God sent it through a guy named Simon of Cyrene. And here's how that worked. Jesus was physically exhausted and everybody thought he was a failure. And he was carrying the cross to Golgotha. But yet, and yet he was in control of all things as he went. And they all thought he was a failure and they mocked him. And women stood behind him and beat their chests. And they lamented over him. And as they did their fake mourning. And Jesus was walking to Golgotha carrying the cross. And yet he was in control of all things. And he knew that one guy had just walked in out of the country, coming to have a look and see what was going on in the crowd. And the Lord stumbled on purpose. Because he knew some others, those they were in a hurry to get somewhere. And so he just stumbled long enough and showed his exhaustion just a little bit. And they went, Simon, you're it. And yet God controlled all things. And our Savior controls all things. Friend, God is not a failure. He's the winner. And it was Simon of Cyrene and his boys Rufus and Alexander and their mom and the Apostle Paul and a thriving church in Cyrene that sent preachers out and a church in Antioch that sent preachers out, and the gospel went around the world, all because a failure of a leader stumbled at just the right place. Amen. Next week, we'll be seeing the passage that follows. He was not a failure. He opened not his mouth, and he controlled everything with his mouth shut. Next week, we'll see the Lord on the cross. It will be a somber service. Let me invite you to bring friends and family along. Let us celebrate what the Lord did on the cross as we head towards Easter. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that Jesus Christ, even while looking like a failure, was the master and creator, sustainer of the universe, sovereign over all things. Even as they led him to Golgotha, he still controlled what was going on around him. Thank you for Simon. Thank you that he got Jesus' blood on him. Thank you for his example. And Lord, I pray that we would not take light the fact that Jesus took our sin on the cross, but instead we would take up our cross, go outside the gate, suffer with Jesus, and offer back a sacrifice of praise. Let our lips be an offering for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 709-1000. Again, it's 709-1000.